The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. We continue our study of the parables this afternoon. Again, we will be in Matthew chapter 13, of which we've been for a couple weeks now. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35 will be our text for today. Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. As you can see, this is a short passage. And at times, within our sermons on the parables, what we're going to do is we're going to combine a parable or two or three and talk about two or three in the same lesson. Well, the reason for that being just because some of these parables are so short that if we were to just do one lesson per parable, occasionally we would come to a parable that could be taught in about 7 to 10 minutes. And so that would be very, very quick for our purposes. So we'll go ahead and do two parables today, the parable of the mustard seed and also the parable of the leaven. Let's go ahead and read this text, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. Notice also this is the same context as these other parables we've been talking about, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, talking about the kingdom of God and different hearts, good hearts and not so good hearts, responding to the gospel and whether or not they'll be added to the kingdom based on their obedience or lack thereof. So keeping that in mind, we'll notice some other things about the kingdom with these parables. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Psalm 78, verse 2 would be the reference for that. So that's the text for this afternoon. Let's talk about the mustard seed. Again, verse 31 and 32, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now the main parable, or the main point rather, of this parable comes from the vast difference between the mustard seed and the overall product that you get from the mustard seed. If you look carefully at the pictures before you, you'll see a hand here holding a very, very tiny seed. That's a mustard seed. You'll also see the very, very large herb, a bush-like herb called the mustard plant. The black mustard is likely the type of mustard seed under consideration here, scholars will say, and that is what comes from that very tiny seed. These black mustard plants grow to be about 10 feet tall, which is extremely tall for an herb. Herbs, plants that we get, things that we cook with, those kind of plants usually do not grow anywhere near this tall. And so it's amazing that this very tiny seed, a mustard seed, can produce an herb bush that is so tall like this, and the wood is a lot hardier of a wood compared to most herbs. It's more of a woody type wood versus most herbs being very green and not so woody. And so what we can learn from this is this mustard seed, the least of all seeds that Jesus talks about, just looking at its size, It's very humble, you could say, in comparison to another seed. You might look at just any other seed you can think of that would be planted, and they look a lot different. This seed's tiny. Most seeds, they may have a little bit of a design to them, may have a little wrinkle to them, maybe a shape to them. This is a tiny little circle of a seed. So much humbler than your average seed, if you will. And yet it becomes this great tree, this great bush, the mustard bush. So what's the point then? The point is that there's a lot of potential. There's a whole lot of potential within that very tiny seed. If I were to just guess how big a plant would be produced by that extremely tiny seed, I probably would think it's just a tiny little flower. But it's not. It's this great big tree, this great big bush. And so we need to understand that the kingdom of God is the same way. There's much potential for growth to the kingdom. But again, what's necessary? The seed. We've got to plant the seed in order for the kingdom to grow. So what's the point in this analogy? The point is that the church, the kingdom, from humble beginnings would grow to amazing statures. This amazing kingdom that houses all faithful Christians. Now, from a human's perspective, one might have underestimated the church. Think about it for a moment. The founder of this kingdom, of course, Jesus, is much different than your average founder of a kingdom, right? He was not some powerful earthly king. He was powerful, but not in an earthly sense. He was rather a spiritual king. He was described in prophecy as a tender root out of dry ground, Isaiah 53, verse 2. In other words, seemingly insignificant. Seemingly an average Joe, we might say. If someone were to look at Jesus walking in their midst, they would not have expected that he was the one, the Messiah. The beginning accounts of the gospel tell us that Jesus was what at first? He was born as a baby. Now, from what I've studied, the Jews did not expect that. If I understand it correctly, they should have expected it because it was prophesied. But they were thinking that the Messiah was just going to come charging into battle like a physically, earthly, powerful king that was going to literally take them back to their former days from a political and socio-economical standpoint. That's what they were looking for. They weren't looking for a little baby that was going to be born in a manger. But Jesus also grew up where? Nazareth. Matthew 2, verse 23, a town that was looked down upon. John 1, verse 46, Nathanael said what? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the idea being that people who were from Nazareth were made fun of and looked down upon. People didn't think much of Nazareth. And yet Jesus Christ came from Nazareth. He grew up there. So Jesus was not exactly what the Jews were looking for in their king. But also his right-hand men, his apostles, were probably not what they were looking for. Most of the apostles, perhaps maybe with the exception of Paul, I would say, were very unassuming, ordinary, ignorant, and unlearned men, Acts 4, verse 13 says. Again, Paul came along later, and he was a learned man. He studied in the synagogue and things. But the rest of them were ignorant and unlearned men. I find that interesting. If I were to look for a kingdom today with a king and with his royal subjects, with the king being Jesus and the royal subjects being the apostles, I wouldn't look for people who were unlearned. I would look for the academics, maybe some professors or what have you, but that was not the case. And just as Christ's following really started growing, what happened? Remember when the great crowd rushed out to meet him and placed the branches before him, and he came triumphantly into the city on the colt of a donkey, and they were welcoming him, and he was gaining followings. Shortly thereafter, what happened to him? He was crucified on a tree. Just as quickly as they accepted him in, they turned their backs on him, and many people rejected Jesus, and he was crucified for you and me. And so certainly, if I were looking for a king, I probably wouldn't, at least if I were just trying to examine this for myself, I would not have necessarily been looking for that, someone who just got rejected and murdered. But the story of Jesus is one that is peculiar in that it's not what humans would expect. Rather, it's what God designed from the beginning. He wanted Christ to be that lamb slain for the sins of the whole world. But the kingdom, even from humble beginnings, did what? What did it do? It grew. And in the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom grew rapidly, filled the whole earth. Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4, Isaiah 11, verse 9, Daniel 2, verse 35, and verse 44. You can look at those passages later on, and you can see this kingdom in prophecy. Daniel 2, verse 44, you can see in the days of those Roman kings, this kingdom would be set up, which would never be destroyed. This kingdom was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. With the foundation of the church. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, how many souls were added to it? About 3,000. But it didn't stop there. Acts 4 verse 4, about 5,000 souls were added then. Was it 5,000, or was it 3,000 and then 2,000 more, or was it 3,000 and then 5,000 more, making a total of 8? You can read the verses for yourself and try to figure that out. But the point is, it was growing rapidly. Acts 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. So the church was growing rapidly. In Acts 5, and verse 28, the apostles had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Didn't Jesus say something about preaching the word in Jerusalem and then Samaria and Judea and to the rest of the world? He did. And so they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And now it was spreading out from there, and the gospel was being shared. And on we could go, showing in the book of Acts how it was growing rapidly. And by the way, in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, and Romans chapter 16, verse 26, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, talk about these things respectively. The ends of the world and all nations, all the world and every creature having received the gospel. So the apostles were doing what? They were doing their job. They were preaching the word. This kingdom, which came from humble beginnings, just like this mustard seed, had all the potential in the world, and very quickly it grew to an amazing stature, just as Jesus said it would. Why? Because the apostles were spreading the seed. They were teaching the gospel. We think about that. Think about all that growth in the book of Acts. We think about Romans 10:18, Romans 16, verse 26, Colossians 1:6, Colossians 1:23. We think about what those verses say about how the whole world was receiving it. It kind of puts us to shame a little bit, doesn't it? Because we've got to get to work. There's a lot of work to be done. I think about how they didn't even have the technology that we have today. They didn't have email. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have cars and boats. Well, they had some boats, but not the kind of boats we have, and trains and planes. They didn't have these things, and yet they still got the word out. They preached it because they believed it, and so we must preach it because we believe it. Well, let's talk about now the parable of the leaven. Verse 33 says, "In another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Once you put the leaven in the yeast into the dough, what happens? Once you bake it, it rapidly does its job, right? It rises. It makes the bread go from being flat to rising the way it's supposed to. Now, can you see that leaven, that yeast? Can you look down into that bread and actually see the yeast itself working? You don't see the yeast, but you see the results of the yeast, the results of the leaven. It makes the bread spread like it's supposed to. How much of the work of sowing the seeds of the kingdom goes on behind the scenes? Now, I'm sowing seeds of the kingdom right now from a pulpit, but how much of the sowing takes place not from behind a pulpit? It ought to be the case that quite a bit of our sowing takes place in other places, right? Because, yes, every time a preacher gets in this pulpit, he needs to be sowing the seeds of the kingdom, but we also need to be sowing the seeds of the kingdom out and about in the world where the majority of those ones who need to hear it are. Because unless they just happen to fall into our lap and come to worship services, the only way they're going to hear it is if we go out there and take it to them. And so we need to make sure that we're doing the seed sowing out and about and behind the scenes as well. Well, what do you mean by behind the scenes? Maybe a conversation at the office. Maybe a conversation behind the water cooler turns into a spiritual discussion and turns into a Bible study. Maybe you meet someone at a coffee shop or McDonald's or Walmart or what have you, and next thing you know, you get to talking to them, and before you know it, it becomes a spiritual discussion, and then it turns into a Bible study or an invitation to worship services. This would be examples of behind the scenes doing the work for the kingdom. Sometimes these opportunities really do fall right into our laps. Somebody may say, well, you know what, I was thinking about this the other day, and it's some spiritual topic. You know, I don't understand why don't we do this, or I don't understand how come we don't do those things in the Old Testament anymore, or what have you. We need to look at those opportunities as exactly what they are, opportunities to talk to people about the Bible. Sometimes the work of the kingdom is not extravagant. Sometimes it goes unnoticed, perhaps. But it's still very much important, even if we don't notice it as much as we should. And the bottom line is that whether we notice it or not, guess who does notice it? God notices it. Because of this, what do we need to consider when the job of sowing those seeds gets difficult, when we grow weary, when we feel like no one wants to listen to us, even though that's not true, there are some who will. But when we feel that way, what do we need to consider? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If a farmer says, you know what, it's too hot outside today. And the next day he says, you know what, it's too hot out today. And he keeps saying that throughout plowing season. He doesn't do his job. He doesn't scatter the seed. Then he's not going to reap. He's going to be in trouble come harvest time. The same is true for us as well. So we need to make sure that we're taking advantage of the opportunities. We're not growing weary, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to remember that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And so we better get to work being that salt and light. Think about this. This is a sobering thought. But we are the salt and light. We are. We don't need to underemphasize that. Because if we're not being the salt and the light that we're supposed to be, then who's going to be it? Nobody. And if that's the case, then what's going to happen to our society? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it has been getting worse and worse and worse. Could it be that part of the problem is we're not being the salt and the light that we need to be that is affecting society. So let's talk then about some little things that can make a big difference, a big impact on the kingdom. Because what is the point of these parables? The point is, from small things and from things that happen behind the scenes, the big impacts can create massive results for the kingdom. So let's talk about some small things, at least in our minds, small things that can do great things for the kingdom. Well, number one, our influence. When people notice that we don't drink, when people notice that we don't cuss like the world, when people notice that we don't lie like the world does, when people notice we don't steal, we don't fornicate, we don't murder, and on we could go listing things that we're not supposed to be doing, and so we better not be doing. If we truly have a good influence because we're not doing those things, and we are doing the things that God asks us to do, when people notice that, what are they going to do? They're going to notice the peculiar people, the people that are zealous of good works that God told us to be in Titus 2, verse 14, and that's going to reflect towards the Savior. They're going to look at us, but they're going to be reflected back to the Savior. They're going to see Him living in our lives, and because of that, our influence can make a big impact on the kingdom. But what about our obedience? How can we expect other people to want to obey God? First of all, to want to even obey the gospel, to attend church, to live morally, to do all these things. How can we expect that if we're not doing those things ourselves? That's called hypocrisy. That's called being no better than a scribe or a Sadducee or a Pharisee that Jesus spoke out against so often, because they were saying one thing and were acting to be religious, but in reality they were another thing. We've got to make sure that we're living our lives in accordance with what we're teaching. We've got to talk the talk, and we've also got to walk the walk. But if we do obey God, then people will notice that, and we can influence the kingdom to grow as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So what does that mean? That means there might be some who were persecuting us, who were contrary to us, end up being saved on the day of judgment because they saw how they treated us, and we responded rather than lashing back out at them. We responded in the right way. We showed them how to obey God. We were a good example. And they said, "You know what? I want to be like him or her, and I'm going to become a Christian too." And so we cannot neglect the importance of our obedient example. But finally, I want us to consider our evangelism. Again, talking about sowing seeds, our evangelism. You say, "Well, evangelism's a big thing." You know how hard that is? It's hard to talk to people about the Bible. That's a big thing. Why are you saying it's a little thing? Well, it is a big thing. It's certainly a very important thing. But how many opportunities for evangelism start in very little subtle ways? How many opportunities for evangelism start with a little conversation in a coffee shop? A little conversation at school, or dropping the kids off at daycare, or at work? How many opportunities come from just a little conversation, and how many of those opportunities are overlooked? Maybe the case that a lot of those opportunities are overlooked. Zechariah 4, verse 10 implies that we are not to despise the day of small things. Could it be that sometimes, if we're not careful, because of the distractions of life, that we despise the day of small things in regards to our evangelism? Well, you know what? It is true that guy over there said something to me about the church, and I probably could get a Bible study out of that, but you know what? Never mind that. He wouldn't obey anyway, and I'm too busy tonight anyway, and so we let it slide. We lose the opportunity. I think we're going to be judged for that, and so we better make sure that we're not despising those days of small things. We still have to keep the main thing. And what are we here for? Well, we're here to glorify God. We're here to worship Him. And we are here as the church. We are here to keep the seed being spread, to keep the kingdom here as long as we can, to preserve this world, and to continue to win souls for Christ. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says, "Go ye into all the world." The apostles did that. "And preach the gospel to every creature." The apostles did that. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The apostles were teaching that, and the apostles were getting people to do that. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." The apostles ran into people who would not believe. The apostles ran into people who would not, therefore, be baptized. They ran into them all the time, but that did not stop them from finding the ones who would and continuing to preach to them. And so we've got to do the same thing. When we look at these parables about the kingdom, again, just reviewing the parable of the sowers, we need to realize, I need to go preach. And there's going to be some people that are going to completely reject it from the get-go. There are going to be some who accept it for a little while and then fall away. There are going to be some who maybe will even stay in the church for a long time, but you can tell they're not really in it because the thorns, the cares of the world are choking them out. And there will be some who will remain faithful and be fruitful. And we need to, regardless of what kind of seed we find, we need to be, or what kind of soil we find, we need to be casting that seed to all those soils, and the good ones will show. We can find them. We need to, again, remember, yes, there's going to be some good wheat, and there's going to be some tares. And it's going to be evident. There's going to be tares in their lives. You're going to be noticing they're obviously a tare by the way they're living. You may see others that may pretend to be the good wheat, but eventually it's going to come out that they're a tare. But there also is good wheat, and so we need to be spreading that seed. And we need to realize that the kingdom, the work of the kingdom, small or so it may seem, subtle or so it may seem, we still need to realize that we've got to do the job. Because just like that mustard seed, the kingdom can grow into a great, magnificent plant. Just like that leaven that kind of behind the scenes does its job on that bread will grow the way it's supposed to because the leaven did its job. We've got to be doing our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so it's that simple. If we do it, then that little mustard seed's going to grow. And the kingdom will be better for it. But the question is, are we doing it? We need to think about that. I know that just being honest with you, there's times that I miss opportunities. We all do. But we need to be doing our absolute best to not miss those opportunities. We need to be looking for those opportunities. We need to make sure that the kingdom and the potential thereof will grow because we're not neglecting the work that God has asked us to do. Think about these things this afternoon. If there's anyone here who needs to come forward asking for prayers, encouragement, strength, asking for forgiveness because you've forsaken God, you've been unfaithful to God, repenting of your sin, then please do that this afternoon while you have opportunity. Maybe the case that there's someone in this audience right now who knows they have not been baptized for the remission of their sins. They have not had their sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16, having repented of their sins. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus told us if we're not willing to repent, then we'll perish. And believing in Christ, Mark 16, verse 16 again, we have to believe and be baptized. It's not going to do us any good if we just jump in the water with no belief. It may be the case that you haven't confessed Christ before those among you and confessed His name, believing that He is the Son of God, and you haven't done that in connection with your baptism. If you haven't done these things in connection to your baptism, then your baptism wasn't valid. And you need to make sure that your baptism is valid. You need to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that you've believed, Romans 6, verse 17. Think about these things. If you need to respond in any way, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.